sweet thing. Could this be a dream, or just the same nightmare that keeps me awake? Feeling in my brain, I toss out of pain. Pour a little out now for the love that we made. Feeling in the morning. Make a medicine for your heartbreak. I got a pounding on my brain, so I drown it away. When the sun comes up tomorrow, you can find me doing the same. Cause I just can't forget the way we turned to death. And now the only thing that sleeps here is a ghost of you instead. And I feel it in the morning. Medicine for your heartbreak. I can't drink you, I can't drink you away. I can't drink you, I can't drink you away. Drink you, I can't drink you away.
Hey, Pathway. Welcome to another evening together. I hope everyone is reasonably happy and had a reasonably decent week. We're still virtual, but it sure is nice to come together, put our minds on peace, and listen to some good music and some good message. You know, I was just trying to find something to share, to open and to help host our Pathway evening together tonight. And I said, well, let me Google, what's the Bible verse of the day? And it was, on this particular day, it was Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But it was on a site that then talked about what the verse meant. And I've shared often in groups and things that, you know, Bible verses can get used. People can use them to their own objectives and translate them in a certain way. But of course, this is one that I've heard often. And the way I've heard it used often is that, you know, no matter what problem I have to solve or what issue in life comes at me, in our case, our hurts, our habits, our hangups, or other issues, that, you know, just take it to God, give it to God. And a lot of people find peace and solace in that. And that's great. That's fine. But it was interesting. They talked about in this verse that actually what it means is not that you're going to get that job, or this problem's going to go away because God's going to make it go away. I mean, he never promised that. As our Serenity Prayer says, hardship is a pathway to peace. You know, he never promised that we would be problem free. As a matter of fact, he said you are going to face hardships in life. So it's not that every problem comes at us, we should rely on a verse that really doesn't, is not intended to be that all problems are solved. Rather, the way they explain it is that it's how we seek joy. And the way to think about finding your joy is Christ, is in Christ. Not in the fact that your next problem or dilemma, issue, hang up, whatever is solved, and that problem is solved, and that's where you draw the joy. It's really through Jesus Christ. So said another way, no matter what life throws at you, if you're waiting to solve problems for joy, you're in for a bit of a roller coaster and a never-ending one. If we're finding peace and joy through our relationship with Jesus, who is always there for us, then it's always present. It's always there to help us. That was really interesting for me because I struggle with that. I really do. I do see things as solving problems and getting anxious and dealing with fear and anxiety because of those problems. So I don't know. This one kind of hit me and was useful to me to read about how this particular person explained the verse, as opposed to maybe how many people think it's to mean. I hope that's somewhat helpful. And again, welcome to everybody. I hope everybody is good and will have a good week. And as I do each week, I pray that very soon we'll see each other face to face. Take care.
Many men will hear you speak, and they will never turn around. I will not forget you, oh my God, my King. With a thankful heart I bring my offering, and my sacrifice is not what you can give, but what I alone can. Yeah.
on the recording?
Yeah.
So be like, come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. You're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our life for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build. Much more than this, awake the kingdom seed in us, fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church, we are the hope on earth. So build your kingdom. Church on fire, win this nation back, change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray, build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear, show your
Pathway. I'm coming to you tonight from my little red truck. This is my sanctuary. It's my temple. I've had some really good talks with God driving this little thing. It's a 2000 model. This is the odometer busted back at 82,000. So I have no idea how many miles it's got on it. But I've had some adventures in this little dude, a little Ford Ranger 2000 model. Anyway, I'm on my way to deer hunt. That's the reason it's my birthday. Yeah, my birthday. I'm on my way to deer hunt. Gonna do a little bow hunting out in the freezing cold and see if I can't harvest some of God's bounty out in nature. Anyway, I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by God. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work. And I've always had issues with control. I want it really bad. And when I get a little bit of it, I don't even know how to handle it. So it's a ridiculous situation. Welcome to my world. I've had issues with pornography and drinking too much alcohol. I've had panic attacks. I've had bouts with depression. I've had times when I was so angry, borderline rage. So that's me. It's my story, past and present. And here we are. So last week we talked a little bit about control, and we closed off by talking about how Jesus came along. Well, okay, back up. In the Old Testament, it was like God tried to keep a pretty tight rein on his people. And so he gets a bad rep for being a mean God, vengeful God, whatever. But the truth of it is he was raising little kiddos, and he had to keep them out of the street, and he had to keep them from drinking Drano and playing with knives and other sharp objects, because they didn't know how to play with each other, didn't even know how to play well by themselves. So he had to keep a pretty tight rein on them. So we see a God who looks like he's hyper in control, kind of dominant and bossy. And really what he was is just being a protective, conscientious parent. Anyway, so Jesus comes along, and humanity has grown up some. We've matured some. Not that we're angels or anything like that, but we've grown up some. And so God can deal with us on a little different level. So Jesus showed up, and it's as if he wants to share control with us, share life with us. And I cited a bunch of examples last week, but this week I'd like to focus just on the one there in the Gospel of John where Jesus talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Let's just break that down logically. And by the way, I don't think he used that metaphor. I don't think he just grabbed it out of the sky. I think he thought it through. I think he thought everything through. But when you think about the vine and the branches, the desire is fruit. That's the whole point. We want fruit. But a vine by itself does not produce fruit. It can't, actually. And a branch by itself... don't want to get hit by a car here. A branch by itself cannot produce fruit. So we got an issue here. He's saying if we want fruit produced, if we want grapes for our jelly and our wine and our whatever else you make out of grapes, we're going to have to, you know, do this in tandem. We're going to have to buddy up here. We're going to have to come together as vine and branch and do this together. And then we're going to get the fruit we want. That's the only way it's going to work. So he sets it up like control is no longer to be fought over, it's to be shared. So how are we going to do that? Well, in the midst of all this, I've been thinking, and Robbie really brought this to my attention, my lovely wife, if you don't know who Robbie is, she brought it to my attention. You know, when you go through the 12 steps, the first step sounds like you're completely capitulating. You're handing all your control over. We admitted we're powerless. It sounds like you're just like, I can't control anything. I'm powerless to control anything. My mind, my words, my actions, my addictions, my relationships. I can't control any of it. Which, in a sense, neutralizes or negates my humanity. I can't even be a human. I can't even exercise my free will that God gave me. In a healthy way. So man, I'm in a pickle. Like, you know, I can't control anything. Well, that's where the second step comes along and helps us. That we believe that there was a higher power that could... We came to believe that there was a higher power that could restore us to sanity. Restore our sanity. So I got to think about sanity. What does sanity look like? Sanity to me is to be... is to have peace of mind, is to be at peace and be calm and be relaxed in my mind, So I'm not all uptight and crazy and frantic and panicked and angry. I'm depressed or whatever else. I can actually think straight. I can actually feel some sort of equilibrium, some sort of peace. The Old Testament, the Hebrew called it shalom. I can feel that. So on my own, all by myself, I can't produce this. I try. That's what we're all shooting for, is this inner peace. But we can't produce it on our own. We're powerless to produce it. Even the chemicals we take in the alcohol we consume and the food we eat and the things we buy when we're binging and all, it doesn't help. It gives us a moment's peace, but not long-lasting peace. And so on our own, we're powerless to produce this peace or this sanity. So step two comes along and you say, our higher power, our God, our creator, our designer, the one who made us and formed us, can restore us to sanity, can restore that peace. So on my own, I can't restore it. In tandem with him, I can. Kind of sounds like the vine and the branch deal, to where when the two come together, we find peace. And so we revisit, and you may not have been brought up this way. I don't know. I was. And it's not that I was taught this. It was that I just kind of caught it in the air in my religious upbringing. It was just there. That if you're going to relate to God, you have to completely and absolutely, utterly give up your free will, your humanity. You don't try to make a choice. You don't try to think a thought. You don't have to create. You don't try to create anything. You absolutely capitulate like water. You just melt like water on the floor. And if God decides to come along and mop a little bit of you up to use you in some big plan he's got, then that's great. But otherwise, you're nothing. Which, like, really? That's kind of like a parent who raises a child and gives them a bunch of pool rules at the house, you know? No hitting, no lying, no disrespect, no... But they're more specific, you know? And that child gets to be 30 years old, and they're married, and they have kids, and every time they come home, mom and dad say, don't forget the rules. You know, if you forget the rules, then you're not accepted here, you're not... You know, so in other words, when you come back into our house, you revert back to your childhood and essentially surrender your adult humanity. You surrender your creativity. You surrender your ability to think straight, make good decisions. You surrender all that when you come back. And you have to ask, what kind of good parent or what kind of good God has this need to dominate and dictate and micromanage and control? What kind of God is that? What kind of parent is that? It screams codependency is what it screams. So I don't know, in all my crazy thinking, which you can, if you know me, you can readily identify with my crazy thinking. Ground a pound of my transmission here. In my crazy thinking, I think, well, so if I can't control on my own, and God's not a dictator, which I used to think he was, but I don't anymore. So I can't control it on my own, and God's not a dictator. How is this going to work? And the only thing I can come up with, it's a shared control. It's a partnership. Just like Jesus described the Holy Spirit, he will be the one who comes alongside you, not in front, not behind, but alongside you as your partner in life. Granted, he's God and you're not. So it's maybe not an equal partnership, but God's the one that initiated this, not me. He's the one who said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, this works when we come together. I'm the Holy Spirit, I come and walk beside you, we walk together. This is God's design, not mine. And so the only way this works, me and my powerlessness on my own, and God not wanting to be a dictator, the only way this works is if we come together in this tandem partnership type relationship. So, I'm just thinking out loud here, just wondering, pondering, what would be the ramifications of this? What is, you know, all this blabbering you've heard while I'm driving my little red truck around, some people may say, well, so what? This interesting idea, so what? Well, in my faith life, in my life with God, my spiritual journey, this changes a lot of things. So now, when I read the Bible, the scripture, the document, the manual, whatever you want to call it, when I read that, I no longer am looking for rules to keep me in line to assure my salvation. Like God's going to get me, so I better make sure I do this just right. Memorize the rules and hunt for any new ones that I've missed the first time through. Now when I go to scripture, I'm looking for people in the story who partnered with God, and they're all through the scripture, Old and New Testament. They partnered with God. Ask yourself when you read the stories, how many of these things could God have pulled off on his own if he'd wanted to? He made the world on his own. How many of these things in the Old and New Testament could God have done on his own if he so desired? And yet, he said, no, I want to do this together. It's not a New Testament concept, it's a biblical concept. So now when I read the Bible, I'm not looking for rules. I'm looking for ways that people partnered with God. How did they do it? What did that look like? What did it feel like? What did it accomplish? And how might that, you know, how do I find myself in that story? So when I read the Bible, that changes. When I pray, I no longer come to God with a grocery list and try to tell him how to be God. God, I think if you're going to be a good God, you need to do this and this and this and this. Or if you're not that bold, God, I need this and this and this and this. You know, if you see fit, give this to me, give that to me, give this to that person, this to that person, whatever. So we come to with this grocery list of all these things that we want from God. And that's what we call prayer. What if prayer instead became, God, what do you want to get into today? You know, it's you and me. We're going to walk out the front door. What might we bump into to where we can explore the possibilities of grace and goodness and generosity and kindness? You know, let's do this. What's it going to look like? And I don't know. I think if God's our partner, I'm out on a limb here. I think if God's our partner, sometimes he'd want to ask us, like, what do you want to do today? Who do you want to go see? Who do you want to talk to? It's not just, oh God, I know you have one plan for today, and I got to find out what that plan is. What if it's together, you go out the front door and say, what are we going to do today? And together you find somebody to love on. You find somebody to grace. It kind of changes your prayer life. It becomes much more of an adventure than a grocery list or a honey-do list for God. What about worship? I'm going to catch some flack over this, I know, but I really have problems with worship when it's as if we have to convince God how good he is. You're good, you're good, you're good, you're good. We sing it over and over and over. You're good, you're faithful, you're faithful, you're faithful. We're trying to stroke his ego? Is that what we're doing? That God is needy and he needs his ego stroked? I have a hard time with that. Or is it that we're so dense and dull that we have to remind ourselves how good God is? I have problems with that as well. So what if worship is not that? What if worship is me celebrating the magic of doing life with God? Coming together with God and say, you know, like at the end of the week on a Sunday, coming together with God and other people and celebrating what everybody has done in tandem with God that week. And just saying, this kicks butt. You know, take everything that we did with God on our own, just the two of us, and bring it together with all these other people and see what God has done. Wow, what a party. Worship changes, see? What about doing good to others? You know, I remember spending years of my ministry doing good to others because it was my duty, it was my job. The Bible said so. I thought, you know, if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to be nice to people and be generous and do these things. Well, it's my job. I got to do it. And that's a little bit warped. So, I mean, what if I did something really nice for you and then as I walked away, you saw me checking it off on my to-do list and showing it to God? How would you feel about that? All I was a check mark on his to-do list. I'm not feeling great about that. What if instead, when we do good things, nice things, generous things, gracious things for other people or with other people, what we're doing is we're actually with God celebrating all the possibilities that grace presents out in a needy world, in a hurting world, that we're just, you know, when we help somebody, it's not because we have to. It's because we are celebrating, we are exploring all of the ins and outs of grace. And to be honest, when you are gracious to somebody, they're not the only ones who benefit. You benefit. God benefits. It's good for everybody. I'm going to stop at this stop sign here. Hope we don't get hit. I made it safely. Yippee-yay. So anyway, those are some ideas about control. Control part two. And I may have gone over time. I'm not looking at my time very well. Anyway, I hope this was helpful. And I haven't had a wreck. Yeah, that's a good thing. Say the Serenity Prayer together just before we leave, okay? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Keep coming back. God loves you and I love you. And I'm almost at my hunting spot. So stay tuned next week. I may have a hunting report. I know it'll be exciting. See ya.